You may be seated, and you may notice that there's a rotation of folks that are in the worship band, and as you're here, a part of this church, and you get to know us, we get to know you, we would love to have you talk to us about being involved and using your gifts to lead us and help us to worship together. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. And in the bulletin is the outline that will go along with the sermon and the PowerPoint presentation if you find that helpful. This morning I want to talk to you about doing Jesus' work, and really, perhaps even a better title, I thought of it as I was going through my message the last couple of days. Once it gets titled a certain way and gets in the bulletin, I really don't worry about the title after that, but it really could talk about what is the heart of this church and what is the heart of this ministry? What is Jesus' heart about? Would you pray with me, please? Lord, now we come to your word. We thank you that you have communicated to us through your Son. And Lord, we look now at his words. We ask that you will open our hearts, give us ears to hear, give us hearts to respond to you in love and obedience. We ask your Holy Spirit to give enlightenment and understanding to us. And we thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. From time to time, I have shared about my own spiritual journey and how I came to the Lord, and I've shared that often enough. I'm not going to repeat all the details, but many of you know that I made a recommitment of my life to Jesus Christ when I was age 19. Having grown up in a church, a mainline church, I didn't really feel like I had really come to know Jesus, and at age 19, I encountered him in a new way in my life, and I heard him calling me to surrender my life to him, and so I did that. And I was baptized as an adult at age 19. I was baptized as a baby, but as with many of you, I had no choice in that matter. My parents chose that for me, and that's one of the reasons that we encourage and teach adult believer baptism here at this church. Well, when I committed my life to Jesus, I got excited. I mean to tell you, I got excited. And funny thing is, a lot of my friends around me weren't too excited about it. They kind of thought I was weird. They started calling me things like Jesus freak and who do you think you are, Billy Graham, and things like that. And see, I just was excited. I wanted to tell them about Jesus. I wanted to tell them how he had touched my heart and changed my life and filled me with his love and filled me with his spirit. And you know, I just wanted to tell everybody I knew and interacted with about Jesus. And some of them would listen, and most of them wouldn't. And so I thought about this with another friend of mine. I said, well, you know, how can we tell people about Jesus? Especially, you know, people our age, young people that maybe don't come to church and, you know, they're really not into going to hear a preacher or that kind of thing. So how can we do this? So we decided we're going to start a coffee house. Now, in 1979 and 1980, coffee houses were really popular. Okay? Yeah, I know, I just dated myself. But we just had a great time. We said, Lord, do you want us to do this? And we felt the Lord say, yeah, start a coffee house. So the little church that we were going to, we went to the pastor and we asked him, Pastor, can we start a coffee house ministry in the basement of the church? And the pastor looked at us and he kind of scratched his head, a coffee house ministry? What's that? And I said, you know, it's just a kind of informal place where people can come and hang out and we'll have some music, some people that we know that like to play music, and we just want to have the opportunity for people to hear about Jesus and just maybe over coffee, over some popcorn, over some refreshments, hear about Jesus. And he said, sounds great, let's do it. And so we started it and we prayed, what should we call this, Lord? And we sought the Lord, and he gave us this title, Great Expectations Christian Coffee House. And that's what we called it. And so we got it started, and you know, we went out and bought the big bags of popcorn, and we bought some little candles that we put on the tables, and a lot of our friends that we knew liked music, so we invited them to come and play music, and just began to invite people to come, and surprisingly enough, they came. It was kind of wild. And so we had all these people gathering around. Most of them were, you know, kind of like me. Some of you don't believe that I used to have hair. And you asked about my sons. Where did you get that curly long hair? Well, I had curly long hair. I have pictures to prove it. And most of my friends, we, you know, had long hair and beards, and we were kind of funky. You know, we were coming out of the era of the hippies. Now, we weren't hippie, yippie flower child, but we weren't too far removed from that. One of the bands, I got to tell you the story, one of the bands that we invited to come in were four guys who were friends of ours, and they called their band Saved by Grace. And you might think, well, gosh, that's sort of such a churchy sounding, such a Bible sounding band. Well, let me tell you something. These guys, they were unbelievable. Most of them were druggies that had come to the Lord, and God had brought them through recovery, and they had overcome their addictions. They tell the story, one of the stories he tells about is they had gotten so low in their lives. They were just always partying, and most of them didn't work, so they ended up becoming homeless. So these four guys and their girlfriends, they would hang out and live down by the beach. Where I lived, grew up near the beach, about 12 miles away. And so they would just kind of, you know, sleep under the boardwalk or wherever they could find a place to sleep. And he tells a story about how they got so low in their lives that they were pulling, there was a pizza joint near them, and they would pull pizza crusts out of the trash and eat pizza crusts for their food. And he got excited. He said, I pulled this crust out one time, and there was still a little sauce on it. He said, man, that was good. And these guys found Jesus. And he began to work in their lives. He began to bring them along. And now these four guys had this band, and they played music that they didn't call Christian music per se. They just played music, but most of their songs were about how Jesus had changed their lives. And so we had these bands and these groups coming in, and all kinds of people began to come in, and it was great. Some of these people actually found Jesus there. I remember this one fellow. His name was Eric, and Eric was an outcast. Eric had some physical abnormalities. He's real short, and he had a cleft palate, and he couldn't talk very well, and he was a little bit odd, a little bit strange, and he carried around this boombox that was about this big, bigger than him. And he carried this boombox around with him everywhere he'd go, and he would like take the songs. He was just odd, you know. Well, you know what? Eric found Jesus. Sorry. Died a couple months later. I'm having a spell here, sorry. Yeah, Eric died. We didn't really know him all that well. And we didn't know all his medical problems, but he died. But he was going home to Jesus. He was going home. Well, things changed. The Lord changed a chapter in my life, and I had to head off to college. And so did my friend. So We were planning to leave, and we didn't know who's going to take over the coffee house. And the pastor said, well, you know, we'll the Lord will bring somebody. And unfortunately, some other church people took it over, and in a very short time, it kind of became an activity for church people. And folks outside of the church stopped coming. And within a short time, it kind of fizzled out. I wonder sometimes. Oh, let me back up. I was kind of dismayed about that. You know, it's hard when you start something and it God's using it and God's in it and you're excited, you see people come to Christ, and then you have to let it go because it's never ours to begin with. God just used us for His ministry and we have to let it go. And of course we were concerned, who's going to take this over, you know? And you know what, that's all in God's hands. But I was really disappointed that the church folks around it, they kind of changed it. It wasn't what it was intended for. It wasn't meant to be just for church people. They don't need to hear another good song or another good message. They got plenty of that all around them. I wonder if Jesus sometimes feels the same way about His church. Jesus started the church. And one of the main reasons He started this church is for people that don't even come here yet. He started His church for people that don't even yet belong. Some of you who have just come recently, and you've come to Jesus recently, you're who Jesus started this church for on Kent Island, 1987 or whenever it was. Somewhere and somehow through the mind of God, Jesus knew that in 2009, you were going to find Jesus and you were going to come to this church family. And He left us some instructions. He left us some tasks. He left us a commission. And He said, I hope that you will welcome those people that are coming. I hope that you will make them feel wanted. You see, because Jesus came to earth and He started His work, but then He left and He returned to His Father in heaven. And He started the church and He left us His work to do. He left us His work to do. He left us His task to continue His work. And so I need to ask us, are we doing Jesus' work? Are we doing what He asked us to do? Are we doing what He left us to do? Individually, because we're individual members of Christ and individual members of His church, but we're also as a church body. Are we doing Jesus' work? Well, what did He tell us to do? What did He leave as a task or the commission? Well, we're all familiar with that. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Most of us could probably quote it by heart. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. You know, sometimes we've heard that so often that we just check out mentally. So, I've done Tom's translation. And let me read it for you. And I believe we have it on the PowerPoint. Matthew 28:19. Jesus says, as you are going, wherever you go, whenever you go out, help people all around you become disciples. Help people become disciples of Jesus, of me. And see, so that's why we have right in our bulletin, at the top of the insert, front page rather, it talks about our mission, what we're all about here. It says that we're here to love Jesus and help others by loving them find Jesus. We're here to love Jesus and love others to Jesus. And so, you know what? We're so glad that you're here today. We're so glad that you feel comfortable and you feel welcome. We hope you do. We want you to. And we're so glad that you're here today because we love Jesus. We're filled with His love and we want you to feel that. We want in some way for you to know that we love you because Jesus has loved us and filled us with His love. And so I want to talk about that for just a few minutes today. Based on this message, this parable in Luke chapter 15, I believe the main message, as I just stated, that Jesus started His church and He's given us something to do. He's asked us to continue His work. And let me talk for a few minutes about the heart of this church. What we are about. What are our values? What are our convictions? Well, as we read verses 1 and 2, let's do that for a second here. Verse 1 of chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go out after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And so as we read this parable, I want to say, number one, that as Jesus welcomed all people, so one of our convictions, one of our values here is that all people are welcome here at this church. All people are welcome here at this church. In fact, we have a slogan or a motto of our church that we're a church for all people. And we mean that. Now, let me be quick to say that we don't compromise Jesus' message. And I'm going to be talking about that in point number three. We don't compromise Jesus' message. In other words, that we don't condone sin, and we certainly can't condone anything that Jesus doesn't condone. You know, we're not free to change the message, and we're not free to change what Jesus says. We're not free to do what Jesus has told us not to do. So let's lay that out there real quick, right away. All people are welcome here, but we don't compromise the message. We don't turn the message that Jesus brought of repent, for the kingdom of God is near, and turn that into something different. Like, you know, God has a wonderful plan and it can be your best life now. That's not Jesus' message. Jesus has a specific message. Well, we look and we see Jesus is welcoming these people. It says the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Him. Who are these people? Who are these people that are gathering around Jesus? Tax collectors and sinners. And then also we see another group, Pharisees and teachers of the law, that are also gathered around Him. Well, who are these people? They were coming to hear Jesus. It's plain. They were coming to hear Him. And the tax collectors and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were also coming to hear Him, and they had their own agenda. So they were the non-religious as well as the religious. Who were they? Well, tax collectors, many of you know, were Jewish people. They were of His own countrymen, His own descent. And tax collectors were looked at as traitors and defrauders and enemies, because they were Jewish people, but they had basically gone onto the side of the Romans, the pagans that were occupying their land, the Jewish land, and they were collecting taxes for them. But not only would do that, but they would basically tack on and defraud people, tack on more than what they should pay in taxes, and they would skim it for themselves. So tax collectors were outcasts. They were not accepted. They were hated. They were looked at as the lowest of the low, the scum. And then He uses that phrase, it also uses the word sinners. And that about covers all of us, doesn't it? Tax collectors and sinners. In other words, you have the really, really rotten sinners, and then you have the regular sinners, like us. Of course, I think we might have some rotten sinners in here too. I'm one of them. So who are these people? Why are they coming out to Him? Well, we see by the criticism of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, verse 2, it says Jesus is welcoming them. He welcomes sinners and eats with them. So Jesus was welcoming them, verse 2. And verse 4, from His parable, it shows that the shepherd who goes after the lost sheep, just in the same way Jesus is going after the lost sheep of His fold. But He doesn't go after them in a way of condemnation, in a way of judgment. No, verse 5, He rejoices when He finds them. Because why? Because He loves them. The shepherd rejoices when He finds the lost sheep. So Jesus rejoices when one sinner, and heaven rejoices with Him and us as well, when it says when one sinner repents. So Jesus was welcoming them. Jesus was going after them, not with condemnation, but with love. Throughout Jesus' life and ministry, we see that non-religious people, even outcasts, were drawn to Jesus. Tim Keller, in his book, The Prodigal God, says this, even the outcasts were intrigued and attracted to Him and are welcomed by Him. And again, by the way, Jesus did not just condone and embrace their sin. No, He had a message for them. In Luke chapter 7, we see a promiscuous woman who comes to Jesus and wets His feet with her tears of repentance and dries them with her hair. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are there again, and one of the Pharisees says to himself, if this man was really a prophet, he would know that this is a sinful woman who is touching him, who is putting perfume on him and wiping her tears off his feet. And Jesus says to him, because he can hear his heart, he says, Simon, leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing to me. She says, she who has loved much is forgiven much, but he who has loved little is not forgiven but little. So Jesus embraced the promiscuous woman. And to her, and also to the woman caught in adultery, who he also embraced and welcomed, and he said to her accusers, he said, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. But to all of them, his message was there, and he said, go and sin no more. In John chapter 4, we find a woman who's a racial outcast. She's a Samaritan. She's a half-breed. She is someone who is half-Jewish and half-Gentile or non-Jew. And Samaritans, half-Jews, were considered outcasts and they were not welcomed by the Jews. And Jesus welcomes her. And he tells her all about her life and he basically tells her, the life you're living, the life of sin you're living is not what I have for you. And she responds to Jesus. She begins to follow. She begins to tell others about Jesus, who knew everything about her, yet he loved her. In Luke chapter 19, we find a social outcast. We see Zacchaeus, who's a short little man, and he's despised by the people. And he climbs up in a tree so he can catch a view of Jesus. And Jesus says, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree. I'm going to have dinner with you tonight. And so he goes and he embraces and welcomes Zacchaeus. You see, it's not your job and it's not my job to try and convict people of their sins. Hear me. You still with me? Say amen. It's not your job and it's not my job to convict people of their sins. Christ does that through His Holy Spirit. That's His job. Our job is to share with people that God loves them. Christ died for their sins, Christ died for your sins, Christ died for my sins, and they can know His love, and they can know His forgiveness, they can know His grace through Christ. And we leave the convicting stuff up to God and His Holy Spirit. Let me just say one, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular, so don't think I'm singling you out. A lot of people, you come to me and you say, Pastor, you were speaking about me, weren't you? Hey, if the Holy Spirit takes it and nails you in the heart with it, so be it, but I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. But let me say this. If you are judgmental towards people, then your sin is greater than theirs. If you have a judgmental attitude towards people where you think that because you are saved and you know Jesus, that you have the right to point people's sin out to them and basically help them feel condemned and judged, your sin is worse than theirs. Because you know better. You know better. And just stick that in your spiritual file and let God minister to you with that. Jesus went on to say this, absolutely offensive, and just the statement was so bold and shocking that the people couldn't believe it. In Matthew 21:31, Jesus says to the respectable religious leaders of that day, He says to them that the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God before you. You see, because verse 32, the tax collectors and the sinners, the prostitutes, whoever it is that Jesus is talking about, were responding to Him, they were repenting and believing in Him, and those who were the religious leaders of the day, who were judging others and looking down on them, didn't think that they needed Jesus. They didn't think they needed His forgiveness. They didn't think that they needed His grace. And Jesus says, they're going to enter the kingdom of God before you do. And so, I come back to and say again, all people are welcome here. those of you who think of yourselves as sinners, and those of you who might think of yourselves as saints or righteous, you're welcome here. Those of you who are non-religious, and those of you who think you're religious, those of you who think of yourselves as an outcast, those of you who think of yourselves as upright, you're welcome here. You can be a Democrat, you can be a Republican, you can be an Independent, you could even be a Socialist, and you're welcome here if you want to hear about Jesus. Now, again, please don't ask us to say that sin is okay if Jesus says it's not. We're not free to do that. We can't change the message. But if you want to hear about Jesus, you want to hear His message, you want to hear what He might say to you, you're welcome here. It doesn't matter where you've come from. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your skin color, your ethnicity. You're welcome here. And we're glad you're here. So I'm going to ask you a question. How are you welcoming people to Jesus in your life as an individual? How are you welcoming people to Jesus? And then as a church, how are we contributing? How are you contributing to us welcoming people to Jesus? Number two, another conviction, another value that we see as we read verse 2, and again, we see that the Pharisees are criticizing Him. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are criticizing, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so it jumps out of us right away that relationships, which really equal people, are very important to Jesus. Jesus welcomes and eats with them. Now, most of you know that in the ancient Middle East culture, to sit down and to eat with someone was expressing acceptance to them. And Jesus was fine with that. He was fine with the Pharisees' criticism. He really wasn't too concerned about what they said. Jesus was more than willing to be called a friend to sinners. He was more than willing to be called a glutton and a drunkard. Matthew chapter 11, that's what the Pharisees were saying about Him. This man, he eats with sinners. This man is a drunkard. He drinks wine with them and he drinks too much. This man's a glutton. All he ever does is eat. Eats with sinners. And you know what? Jesus could really care less about what they said. Jesus was more interested in relationships, people, than He was about His reputation, especially with the religious. I hope you've come to that point in your life where, you know what? We're a church here that has all kinds of people from very diverse backgrounds. I had one person say to me, a long time ago, not anything lately, but one person said to me, you have black folk in your church? I said, yes, sir. And John wasn't with me at the time, but I would have said, this is my brother from another mother. But we have the same father. So yeah, we have black folk at this church. And we have Asian folk at this church. And we have Pakistani folk at this church. And we have Filipino folks at this church. And we have WASPs at this church. Most of us are WASPs. You know what that really means? We don't know what we are. White Anglo-Saxon Protestants? Very few of us have that kind of pedigree. Most of us are mutts. So we have all kinds of ethnicity and background. We have poor folk and we have rich folk. We have folks with great social influence and we have folks with low social influence. And yes, we are proud of it. We are a church that reflects the diversity, the kaleidoscope that God has created with people. People are important. Relationships with people are what we are all about here. And we're glad you're a part. Amen. Y'all can say amen. Jesus was all about relationships. Very important to Him. And so we are about relationships. But number three, another conviction, another value, and I've mentioned it, Jesus' message is most important. Jesus' message is most important. You see, because relationships without the message of Christ just makes us a country club. Or a Rotary Club. Or another organization. You see, a group that comes together and they don't have the message of Christ, they're not embracing the message of Christ into their lives, are just a group of people. But if you've embraced the message of Christ and Christ has come into your life and transformed your life, now you are part of the body, something that He created, that wonderful, mystical thing called the body of Christ, the church. Now, I know some of you have had some pretty negative church experiences. I said this morning in membership class, and it's true, and we have to admit it whether we like it or not. Anytime humans get involved with anything, there's going to be problems, there's going to be issues, there's going to be failure. Don't confuse people with Jesus. Don't even confuse Jesus' followers, us disciples, don't confuse them with Jesus. Because we all fail. We all sin, we all make mistakes, we all blow it. We are not all that Jesus has called us to be. The call is there. He calls us to be like Him. He calls us to live in a different way, a transformed way. But we're all not there yet, are we? We're all in process. And so relationships are important. But the message of Jesus is most important. As we read verse 7, Jesus puts it there. He moves from the parable part and He says, I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Jesus calls all of us who are sinners, all of us, the Scripture says, there is no one righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned, we have all strayed. He calls all of us to repent. You see, the message of Jesus includes repentance. The word repentance means to turn away, to turn around, to turn away from. We turn away from, first and foremost, primarily, we turn away from unbelief and we turn away from rejection of Christ and we turn and we embrace Christ. We understand and believe who He is and what He has done and we embrace Him and invite Him into our lives. So repentance, first and foremost, is to turn away from rejection and unbelief and we turn to Christ. And wrapped up in that is this thought, which is a humanistic thought, that, you know what, I'm okay. Hey, I'm okay, you're okay. Or maybe, I'm okay, you're not so hot. That's really kind of the message you get from people anymore, right? Hey, I'm okay, but you got problems. But hey, I'm fine, man, I don't need God. Hey, what is sin anyway? That's just a man-made thing to lay a guilt trip on you, right? I'm not a sinner. Oh yeah, we all do things that are wrong, but that's all relative. I don't need God. I don't need Christ. I don't believe in Him. And so to think that I'm fine, I'm righteous, I don't need forgiveness, I don't need Christ, we are called to turn away from that. We are called to repent. Turn away from that. Well, what about sin, Pastor? Aren't we called? Yes, we are. We're called to turn away from that too. But you know what? You got to deal with the heart first. You see, a lot of us, and I've heard people say this, well, Pastor, I'm just too sinful. I can't come to Jesus. I'm not ready. I don't have my life together. Welcome to the club. There's not a one of us here that have our life together or that we're without sin where we're acceptable to God. We can come to Jesus. Didn't come for you to clean up your life to come to Him. Jesus came and died and rose again so that you could have power when you come to Him to understand that He's going to clean your life up for you. He's not only going to clean up your life, He's going to change your heart so that you want to get cleaned up. Most of us, we don't really want to get cleaned up. We kind of like our sin. Y'all aren't being honest. Y'all said amen. We like our sin. We want to do what we want to do. There's this bent in us that, you know, hey, I want to do what I want to do. And most of us, we do it. This shoebox ministry is just phenomenal. What a tremendous ministry. And I want to challenge you guys. get involved with that. Oh, Pastor, I don't know if I have $20, $25 to... And they want $7 postage on top of that. I don't know if I can do that. But Pastor, can we go out to lunch next week and I'll buy us a couple pizzas. Where your heart is, your treasure will be. How about foregoing a couple of pizzas and do a shoebox? See, we all do what we want to do. And Jesus has come that He's not only going to clean up your life, He's going to change your heart so that you want to do the right thing. You want to follow Him. You want to obey Him. You want to love Him. And by His power and His grace, we can. And so Jesus' message is most important. That's a conviction here. We hold to the Word of God. We believe that this is a written account of God's communication to man. This is our authority. You have to ask yourself the question, especially in this day and age, and I had to ask it in my own upbringing, and young people today, you've got to ask it in your upbringing, what is the authority in your life? What's the authority in your life? Where do you get truth from? Where do you get your views from? Where do you get your opinions from? How do you form them? How do you form your convictions? Culture around us is saying that there isn't any absolutes. It's all relative. And the new thing with, you know, postmodernity is that your experience of what you think is truth, your experience is something different than someone else's experience of it. There is no objective truth. We disagree. We believe Jesus' words. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. He said to the religious leaders of the day who were rejecting him, he says, you do not know the power of God, and you are in error because you don't know the scriptures. God's word is our authority. God says in Isaiah chapter 55, He says, my word will not return void, but it will go forth and accomplish what I have purposed for it, and it will come back to me and it will accomplish that purpose. It will not return void. God's word. I had a conversation with a fellow a couple of weeks ago, and he said to me, well, we're talking about Jesus and who Jesus is out of the Bible, the accounts. And he said, well, you know, the Bible's been changed. You know, throughout the thousands of years that's been around, it's been changed. And so you can't really rely on the message that's in there. You can't really rely on that. And I said, oh, really? I said, well, what are those changes? Oh, well, you know, I don't really know, but I've talked to people who said it's been changed. Really? That's interesting because the Bible, out of all ancient documents, is in the science of interpretation and in the science of translation, is the most reliable document that we have. Because interpretation and translation, you have to cross-check it with other copies. And the Bible is the most ancient manuscript we have the most copies of. And so you tried to find the closest source copy to the beginning. And for years and years, the closest source copy we have was dated from the 12th century. 12th century. That's still a long time ago, but that's really not very close back to Jesus' time. And so people say, oh, you know, the message has been changed and lost in translation. And this beautiful thing happened in 1948. The Dead Sea Scrolls were uncovered. And some other things happened later in the century. There's a copy of the New Testament included called the Codex Sinaiticus. Codex is a manuscript copy. You can actually go online. They have it online now, the Codex Sinaiticus Project, and you can actually see the original document online. It's open for everybody to see. It's not hidden like Joseph Smith's golden tablets. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. Talk to me after. It's not hidden. It's right out in the open. This manuscript, the Codex Sinaiticus, and the manuscripts of the Dead Sea Scrolls are dated B.C. and 3rd century A.D. And the translators translated, and you know what they found between those dates of translation and 1200 AD translation? No significant difference whatsoever. Oh yes, there might be a thee or a he that could be, you know, a little mistranslated, but nothing of any significance was changed. Don't tell me that the Bible is an unreliable document. If you do that, you express your ignorance immediately. Any person who will go and study and investigate the science of interpretation and translation, you will find that the science of it itself shows it is a reliable document. Now, that's not going to convince you about Jesus. The only thing that's going to convince you about Jesus is His Spirit touching your heart. And so this is His tool. This is His Word by which He draws you. And His message is most important to us. And His message says, come. Come to Me. Jesus said, you are welcome. I invite you. Come. I invite you. Find out who I am. I invite you. Consider Me. I invite you. Consider My claims. So if you're here this morning and you're just maybe not quite too sure about Jesus and you and how that all works out, that's okay. You're in a safe place. You're in a good place. We invite you to consider, to investigate, to look into it, to consider Jesus' claims, because you are one like these others who represent all of us, that Jesus welcomed them and Jesus wants them and Jesus wants you. You're welcome. You're welcome in His house. And so, we have the heart of Jesus. These are our values. And the last thing, we close with this, is that, number four, lost people matter to Jesus. Lost people matter to Jesus, and He wants them found. When He gives this parable, it's a powerful parable. And He says, verse 5 and 6, He says, back up into verse 4, He says, the one who loses the one sheep, does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Not only content with finding it himself, but he says, then he goes to his friends and his neighbors, calls them together, and he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep. And in the same way, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. You understand that the ones that need to repent are the tax collectors and the sinners that have gathered around Him. They represent you and me. We're the lost sheep. And Jesus has come, and many of us He has found. Some of us are still out there straying and wandering around, and He's going to find you. He's got you in His sights. He wants you to know He wants you. And you see, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who were just self-righteous and they didn't think they needed Jesus and they were there to criticize Him, they represent the 99 who don't need to repent. But it's an irony. You understand it? Jesus is saying it tongue-in-cheek. Of all the people, they need to repent the most because they don't think they need Jesus. But Jesus knows that they're smug and arrogant and self-righteous and stuck in their religiosity. But thankfully, there were even some Pharisees and teachers of the law that repented and came to Christ. We're going to see some of them in heaven. And we're going to say, you're one of those guys. Man, you were messed up. And they're going to say, yeah, I was, wasn't I? But Jesus fixed me. He cleaned me up. And so lost people matter to Jesus. He wants them found. We're going to close with Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jonathan Grimplin's going to read that for us.
For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost.
This is why Jesus came. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You and me. He came to seek and to save us. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that that's what Jesus is all about? Now He's asked you and me to said, "Will you continue my work? Will you continue on where I left off? Will you let my spirit within you, will you let that spirit welcome people and help them understand they're wanted? Please, let people know I want them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We confess we don't really understand it, Lord. It's hard to comprehend. We thank you most of all for sending Jesus to seek and to save us, Lord. And we don't comprehend that very well either. And Lord, with your help, with your strength, with your spirit within us, we want to reach out to those around us that, like you've reached out to us, and we want to share that same love. We want to give people hope and grace to let them know that you love them. And Jesus, you died for them. It's already done. It's accomplished. All they got to do is come. So Jesus, would you use us? We offer ourselves to you as frail and sinful and messed up as sometimes we all are. But we have your heart, Jesus. You've put it in us. And so now use us, Lord. In Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up and lead us in one closing song. Let's cement what he has said to us from his word.
Worthy.
Pray with you. One of our elders and some of our deaconesses will be here at the front, and we invite you to come. Greet each other, but if you would, do your fellowshipping in the lobby so that those who are receiving ministry can have some quietness. Thanks so much for being here. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day. Take care.